Luke 9, verse 26. No, verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. We're studying the word taste. And it means taste in its usual meaning, but it's also a metaphor. And we stopped at Hebrews 6, so let's go there. Hebrews 6. This is so important, I'm going to read it again from verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. Now, these are the first six principles of Christianity. And yet, I've never heard of people go beyond it. But anyway.
That is incredible, because, you know, you can study for so long, but at some point, and this in relation to taste, if you aren't tasting,
well, you can't. There's no such thing as tasting unless you've accepted your death. Otherwise, you won't taste. It'll be a philosophy.
Yeah, and you'll always be looking at.
All right. Now, in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now, as I said yesterday, this will either cause you to understand what this taste means, that the word becomes flesh in you, or it'll scare the crap out of you. For it is impossible to renew them unto repentance if they had tasted. Now, how can that be? And what does it mean to taste here? It has to mean the first six principles. The first six principles have not become a thing you study, they become a thing you live. Because the word has been made flesh in you. Now, you're doing it, Gary.
No, I saw it, you know, this whole thing, but it says if God permit, this will we do if God permit.
Well, he won't permit unless repentance is total.
Yeah. He can't.
All right. So the idea of tasting the Word of God means that you have eaten the flesh of the Son and drank his blood. And that becomes your only sustenance and your only satisfaction. Because you've seen by experience that every other thing is just dust. All the things that man uses for his own self-realization and satisfaction and all the value systems are but dust. They all disappoint. They all just create the need for more. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Is what a metaphor?
Dust, the metaphor for...
No, dust is not a metaphor. It's real.
But
also let's watch and see.
Things are temporary.
They ate. They've just eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And just before this, God had said, "If you eat the tree of the fruit of the tree that knows good and evil, you shall die." When Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they died. In Hebrew, remember, it says, "In dying they shall surely die." Now they're dead, and the human race is dead, but it continues because God is hoping and praying and waiting for his people to have this mystery of the Son be made flesh in them so that they would be part of the bride. My sister, my love, my spouse. Now, so here's what the human race has just eaten of that tree. Now listen to what it says. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? We can't even imagine, without this complete and total acceptance of your death, we can't imagine what life was like before self-awareness. There was no knowledge of self. Self didn't exist. It was impossible for them to think anything should be different than it was. It was impossible for them to have a need. Now, the fall didn't and couldn't happen until God told Adam to name the names. Once he named, then there was an awareness of separation. He didn't know why. Because in the naming, you separate you from that thing. He could have still remained innocent. And slowly but surely, the innocence would have been transformed into holiness by antagonism. But instead, they ate of the fruit of the tree. Because it says, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's what the evil one said.
This in light of what we're talking about, tasting, here, it's touching. You know,
They could touch it, but they couldn't eat it.
Yeah.
But touch it, they had dominion. But Satan, the woman got it wrong. She said, we can't even touch it.
Yeah.
Because in the day I touch it, I will die. That's not what it says. In the day you eat of it, and you gain, in the day that that becomes your sustenance and satisfaction, that the judging good and evil becomes the sustenance for you. And oh, does that feel good for a minute? You have a sense of righteousness. The moment you can judge someone down, you have a sense of righteousness. The moment you judge someone up, you have a role model. And God doesn't want role models. He wants truth. Well, watch, we're not even where I wanted to get yet. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, of course, the woman whom you gavest to me be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat.
I know what he's talking about.
I figured you would. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, again, unless you believe in snakes that eat dust and talk, then you've got to understand that the snake is a metaphor for their mind and for your mind. And this, the mind here, the serpent, you are constantly led by your appetites. Upon your bellies, your belly shall lead you. Your appetite shall lead you. That's all it does. And dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So that's all, whether you're eating diamonds or fame or education, you're eating dust. And so there's no satisfaction. Because you get your stomach full for a minute, but it doesn't last. You're hungry again. So this is why I get so upset at people gaining sustenance and satisfaction from some stupid football or baseball or whatever, basketball or a movie. Because it's dust. And you can't eat both dust and the flesh of the Son of God. He alone is your sustenance. He alone is your satisfaction. But once you're satisfied with dust, then you just keep on going and eating more dust. And you wonder why things don't go the way you want them to. Well, because you're eating dust. And you're led by your appetites. And you put God's name on your appetites. So you've never tasted that the Lord is good. Even you can become a Christian dust. You're still dust. So the idea is now you no longer, from as a believer, you no longer eat dust. You've seen the emptiness and stupidity of it. Now your sustenance and satisfaction comes only from the flesh of the Son of God. And your worth comes only from his blood. Well, think about that. That's the highest the human race can be. That's the highest anybody can reach, is to no longer eat dust, but instead gain sustenance and satisfaction only from eating the flesh. You taste it that the Lord is good.
That's where your works follow you.
Right. You don't have, the works don't lead you ever again. Even in the smallest detail of work. Yeah. Let's go to Philippians and put a coda on this. Philippians chapter, I don't know. Chapter 3. Everybody there? Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example.
Philippians 3:17.
Are you there now? Let's read it again. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, and you remember the word walk in the Bible means conduct your life. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites. They're led by their appetites, the same as the snake is cursed. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, whose glory is in their shame. Remember, everything that man desires and glories after is shame from God's standpoint. It's not just shame, it's abomination. Whatever is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. For our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change or transfigure our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So just see the stupidity of being led by your appetites. You know that you know that you know it's a thousand million times you've been led by your appetites and it led to nothing. Your mind and your emotions have never, ever, ever been your friend. So instead of tasting all that dust, no matter how much makeup you put on the dust or how much Worcestershire sauce you put on the dust, it's still dust. Diamonds. Wealth. Fame. Dust. What? Somebody over there. Either Jan or Gary.
Get thrown on the bus, you come back after 30 years, and what happens? They throw you right under the bus.
I was thinking about your appetite. It's like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets, and, you know, until it controls.
What is this day for throwing everybody under the bus?
May 17th, that's under the bus day.
All right, go back to. Let's go now. Let's go to 1 Peter. Well, we'll go to First Peter. We're going to start in chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain or empty manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Now again, we've talked about this many times, but born is well, I can't even pronounce it. It's genus. It's the same as where we get the word Genesis. But it's a genus, but it's not the word again. It's born from above, or born from the very first estate. And that's the seed of Christ that's in you. But you have to come to the total end of yourself for that to be revealed. It has nothing to do with your mind, except your mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. Anyway, made himself of no reputation. Five words, one word in the Greek, kino, means empty to the point of a vacuum. And you stay in that empty position. And again, because his humility is so strong, so complete, that he cannot and will not occupy you as the living temple of God where you are. Do you understand? He's not going to come and do tricks to cause you to say, oh, wow. It's this simple act of repentance that's equal to every man and woman and child of emptying. They've come to the end of themselves. If you have any integrity, you certainly know by now. There's no, you know, how's your life worked out for you thus far? It doesn't work until you constantly con yourself. And then they will, you know, what's that? Psalm, they will speak well of you when you do well unto yourself. And so you keep doing that, to have people speak well of you so that it can enhance the taste of your dust that you're eating. They will speak well of you when you do well unto yourself. It's the exact opposite of what God wants. But now we put the name of God on that crap. Being born from above, not of corruptible seed or sperma, it says, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word, the rhema of the Lord, endureth forever. The rhema is the word made flesh, and that's how faith comes. It's not by logos, that's a philosophy. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. That's why you can listen to preachers that have, they can say the same words, but if it hasn't been worked out in them, they're just tingling brass. What?
I'm thinking about born again into, when you're born again, that and repentance are very much the same.
No, they're not. You can't
let me finish my point, and then you can say something. Notice how I took control.
You gonna try to throw me under the bus now?
No, regardless if that's the same or not, just for this moment, it's like you die to self, which you don't be born again unless you're dead to the old self and you enter into that. You can now be in the new life, but in that new life, that's where faith really is, and that's where life begins, real life begins. So I'm not even sure what I'm saying now. I had a good point there.
Well, the point of it is, the born again is rare. No matter how many people say they've been born again. Born again means that you're born from above and have no truck with anything in time and space. You're of a different order, a different class. You're no longer a human being. The human race died.
I think I see where Gary was going with it, that you can't...
What are you, Gary's apologist?
No, but you can't possibly repent if born again didn't take place first. It's like that's the empowerment, making it possible for you to repent.
Yeah,
it's a new realm.
But you can't. That can't happen until you've come to the emptiness, the futility, the making bricks without straw. That's what poverty means.
Yeah, and you won't be born again if that doesn't
right.
take place.
And if you quote unquote are born again in reality, and then you turn around the next day and start paying attention to your mind and use the mystery of God for your self-satisfaction, for your self-realization, then you're in a state of apostasy. Because the evil one reigns.
But God, by his grace, has provided repentance, and repentance comes through knowledge, recognition,
Repentance comes from the preaching of the cross. To push every button you have. The preaching of the cross isn't preaching about the cross.
Right.
It's preaching your death. And if you are still existent, manifest. And it's manifest in how you speak and how you live. If you're still trying to use God to gain self-realization, then you're in a state of apostasy. But the garment is spotted by the flesh, so it's a meaningless garment.
It is, but a lot of people take that option rather than pick up the cross.
And let's look at Revelation 13. That's the next one. No, that's not. Never mind. We don't have time anyway. That's because I'm going to go bananas in that. But anyway, we're talking about taste. Well, let's go to one more, Acts 2. So we clear the slate for... This is a result of Peter's inspired preaching at Pentecost. In verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And again, baptism is burial. They knew they were dead and therefore had to be buried. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food. It doesn't say meat, it's broma, which just means food, with gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Now the reason they sold their possessions, remember this was the Jubilee year. And this is the Josephus says there were 6 million Jews in the temple at Christ's crucifixion. They had come from all over the world because they got all the lands back that were allotted to their families and the dividing of the land. All debts were canceled. And all of these people that came from all over the world got their land back and their houses that their families may have sold. And these guys believed the end was going to happen in the next few minutes. And so the ones, especially the ones that came from Rome and Syria and Crete and all over the place, they had no need for the property there. So they sold the property that they had just gotten from the Jubilee year. And that's what was laid at the apostles' feet. Now today, they didn't live communally, they lived in community, and it's a big difference. And the people that live in communal living, they literally take this for sure, and they have all, there's one bank account for everybody, and they have no blah, blah, blah. But this, they lived communally, but they did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, because it says breaking bread, that means it was the idea that they took communion. And so every day, and they did it by just the normal process of eating. They didn't always have wine and matzah. Whatever they ate, when it was solid food, the prayer was given. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. They were confessing by their act of eating, they were confessing their death and his resurrection. And by the act of drinking, the blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine, and that was his blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin, or the remission of self. Self is gone. He alone lives. And so whenever they ate the solid food, they broke bread daily. No matter what they ate that was solid, it was that predicated by that prayer or that blessing. And then he gave thanks for the wine.
That singled us apart.
Yeah.
So it wasn't just like, oh. And if you eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. If you are in the picture while you're eating the bread and drinking the wine, you haven't confessed your death, then you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I've heard so many preachers say, if you eat the bread and drink the blood, you can leave, Sue.
No stretching.
No, you were looking at the clock again.
Well, yeah.
If you want to leave, you can leave.
No, I also need to stretch. I want to hear you finish your point.
All right. We'll continue tomorrow. Take it, big guy.